So in this quarantine season, what are you missing? What are you really wishing you could have right now that you're unable to get? What are you going to do when everything lifts, when all the restrictions go away? What are some of the first things that you want to do? I'm missing the parks. I'm missing sports. I'm missing sitting down in a restaurant. My wife's pretty upset because Sunshine Coffee just closed down, even their drive-thru, and so she's missing coffee here in this town. These are irritating, for sure. They're definitely irritating, but I'm also aware that for some, you're missing something more significant, like your job. Others of you, you're missing something like being able to visit your family member in person at a nursing home or at the hospital. And for others of you, it's even more significant than that. Some of you are actually missing a family member who has passed away because of the virus. We had a professor at DTS, Dr. Wallace, his father passed away, contracted coronavirus and passed away. And so maybe that is you or somebody that you know. Now, whether you are personally affected by the pandemic or not, it is appropriate to acknowledge the pain and the suffering that we or others are going through and facing right now. Today, we don't ignore, we don't deny, we don't minimize that pain. We simply understand that on a day like today, there's more to the picture than just the pain and suffering. One of those pieces, in fact, the most important piece that we can factor into the puzzle is that there is the resurrection. That on Easter morning, Jesus, who had died and been buried, he rose again from the grave. And he lives forevermore, victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so today we can celebrate because he is risen. This morning, we're going to walk through some of the ramifications that have reverberated through the cosmos because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then we're going to look at what all those ramifications mean for us today in such a crazy time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with seven ramifications that came from the resurrection. So if you're following in your notes, we're going to start here with number one. Number one, the resurrection validated Jesus. It validated Jesus. By raising from the dead, Jesus was shown to be who he said he was. He is the Son of God. Paul begins his letter to Romans this way, referring to Jesus in verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Did you catch that? He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. The scriptures declare repeatedly that God raised Jesus from the dead, and this indicates that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and affirmed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. The resurrection validated Jesus. Number two, the resurrection proves that sin, death, and the devil no longer reign supreme. Sin, death, and the devil no longer reign supreme. Paul wrote in Romans and Colossians that death is no longer master over Christ, that sin shall not be master over us, and that Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities, meaning Satan and the fallen angels. These all held authority over us. But with the resurrection, the chains that bound us have been loosed. They've been shattered. Why? Because Christ overpowered them and he supplanted them. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, declared that it was impossible for Christ to be held in death's power. What an amazing statement. By raising from the dead, Jesus became the supreme power. Number three, Jesus, through the resurrection, proves that God's promise has been fulfilled. The resurrection proves God's promise has been fulfilled. Acts 13, verse 32 through 39. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus. It's an amazing statement there. The promise that was given to the fathers of old in the Old Testament was fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead. All the expectant waiting that we see in the Old Testament came true with the empty tomb. What was promised us? Forgiveness of sins and life with God everlasting. And so number four, his resurrection allowed for his ascension to heaven and his sending down the Holy Spirit. During the Last Supper, Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Acts makes clear that Jesus' ascension into heaven, it opens up the door for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is often referred to as our pledge, letting us know that we have a promised inheritance awaiting us. This pledge is not passive. It's not like a plaque you stick up on your wall reminding you of an award that you won at some point. No, it's very active. The Spirit is active in us. He is making us new. He is transforming us and molding us into the character of Christ. Now, number five, the resurrection proves that we will also be resurrected. Having the Spirit assures us that after we die, we're going to be resurrected. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and we will present and will present us with you." We will be raised from the dead. We will be resurrected. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead will raise us as well. For us, this is joyful news because we will be raised to perfection. But for the unbeliever, their resurrection will bring them back for judgment. Acts verse 15 of chapter 24 says, "There shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." John 5:29, "Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The resurrection proves that we also will be resurrected. That was number five. Number six, the resurrection assures us that our resurrection will be glorious. Jesus' resurrection was certainly glorious, and he will glorify us by his power when he resurrects us as well. It will be glorious for two reasons. Number one, our bodies will be perfected as his has been. Philippians 3:21 says that exactly. Says that Jesus will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. By his power that conquered all enemies, sin, death, and the devil, by that power, Jesus will make our bodies glorified like his. We will be perfect, powerful, imperishable, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It will also be glorious. Our resurrection will be glorious because we will be with God. When we are resurrected, 1 John 3:2 says this, "We will be like him because we will see him just as he is." Our resurrection will bring us into the presence of God, and we will see him for who he truly is, and we will be with him forever. Our resurrection will be glorious because we will have a glorified body the way Christ has a glorified body, and we will be with Christ and the Father and the Spirit forever. And number seven, The last, but definitely not all, but the last that we are going to talk about today, ramification of the resurrection, is this. Jesus' resurrection gives us a new home. We have a new home. Right before saying that Jesus will transform our bodies like his body of glory, Paul writes in that passage that we just read in Philippians, just go a verse before in verse 20, he says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Heaven is where our home is, not here, at least not now. One day God will create a new heaven and a new earth where heaven and earth will be intersected. They will be united in harmony, and we will live with God forever there. But now, in this age, our home is where Christ is, and Christ is in heaven. And so we await the time where he will come back. And in the meantime, we have been given a home in heaven rather than a home here in this corrupt earth. So those are our seven ramifications. What does that mean for us? It's great to hear them all in rapid fire like that, but what does that mean for you and I? If Jesus is the Son of God, if he conquered sin, death, and the devil, if God's promises have been fulfilled and the Spirit has truly come to us, and if our resurrection to glory in God's presence is assured because our citizenship is in heaven, then what does this mean for us? It means this. It means we're free. We are free. God has set us free. We are free from the worries, the anxieties, the pressures, the pains, and the unknowns in this life. Christ has set us free through the resurrection. We have the most important answers to the most important questions. Who are we? Children of God. Why are we valuable? Because Christ died and rose for us. What will the future bring? Eternal, everlasting bliss with God and with the saints. How do we know that? How can you say that, preacher? Because we have the rock solid assurance of the historical Jesus physically rising from the dead and being shown to witnesses. We are free, folks, because of Easter. What are we free from? What are these things that we are free from? Well, here we go. Here's another rapid fire list that we're going to bang through. Number one, we're free from death. In this age of pandemic, where we are in the pandemic, where America has the coronavirus spreading like wildfire, the worst may actually fall upon us. We may die. That may come for us. And in the very next moment, we'll be utter bliss because we will be there face to face with God, our Savior. Death is temporary for us. Eternal life is everlasting. Death could not hold Jesus, and it won't hold us. We are free from death. We are free from sin. We are free from our flesh and the desires of evil. We need no longer be slaves to them. Why? Because we have been crucified with Christ and we have been raised anew. The Spirit is bringing us new life through us. And so we are free from sin. We are free then also from the devil. He hates us, but he can't hold us. We used to be slaves to his schemes, ending up doing what he wanted us to do. But now he has no authority over us. We are free from him. And thank God we are free from hell. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hell has no claim upon us. Christ paid the penalty for us. And the resurrection opened up his sacrifice to be given to us. And so instead of eternal punishment, we will live in eternal love. So we are free from death. We are free from sin. We are free from the devil. We are free from hell. And so if that's the case, if we have lost those four in those chains that they had us under, what then? Well, then we're free from some more stuff as well. We are free from fear. What is there to fear? There's nothing worse than hell, than death, than the devil. If those have been set aside, if we've been set free from those, what could harm us? If God is for us, who can be against us? When the Israelites, they faced the Red Sea on one end and the Egyptians were in pursuit. And when Israel faced the nations in the promised land that were there in opposition to them. And when Elisha's servant saw the army of Aram coming. When the disciples cowered during the raging storm at sea, the response was always the same. Fear not. Why? Why? There are dangers here. Why not fear? Because as Jesus said in John 16:33, he said this, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." There is nothing to fear. So we're free from fear. We are free from despair. The light of hope overpowers the darkness of despair. I know it's easy right now to feel despair and to feel helpless and hopeless and there's nothing to live for, but folks, there is hope because of the resurrection. We can be free from despair. As we await the glory to come, there's no room left for despair. We get to look forward because of the resurrection to this promised that's awaiting us. Revelation 21, verse 3 through 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" We have hope, not despair. This hope, it would be a lot less potent if it wasn't assured. But it's not that weak, because we have assurance. And because we have assurance, the next one that we are free from is uncertainty. We know our destiny because of the resurrection. Our faith has assurance. Jesus rose and was seen by more than 500 witnesses. The alternative versions that people give out of what the instead of the resurrection, instead of saying that Jesus rose from the dead, they're conspiracy theories with very, very little merit. So we have 500 witnesses on one side and these conspiracy theories on the other. On top of that, we have 2,000 years where Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, has been given through his Spirit, has been transforming and changing and altering lives. He's altered my life. He's altered your life. And he's altered people in this church and around the world, around the globe. He's been changing people for over 2,000 years. We have assurance that he rose from the dead and that he lives today. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." We know our future. We are not uncertain. We are free from uncertainty. Furthermore, we are free from meaninglessness. We have a purpose. Our life has meaning. It's not useless. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For you have been bought with a price." That price was huge. It was the Son of God's life. That was the price that we were paid, that was paid for us to receive back life. We are of utmost value. But he didn't just purchase us to have us. He purchased us for a purpose. And that was this, summed up here. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Our lives are a living sacrifice. They are there for God to be glorified in. He wants us to live for him and for his glory, to bear fruit that brings life to this world. Our life is not meaningless. The resurrection frees us from meaninglessness. And we are free from this world. Everything in this world has no hold on us. Possessions, no hold. People and their opinions and their judgments, no hold upon us. The trials and the struggles and the hurdles in this life, no hold. The spreading pandemic, the crashing economy, no hold upon us. No matter what this world throws our way, we are above it. Why? Because we will be resurrected to a new life. We have a life to come. And so whatever the world wants to bring our way, it's not as significant as the life to come. Now let me be clear, that is not to say we are unaffected by sorrows. We don't have a free pass to not feel pain, suffering. And so this brings us back to where we started with, where we are with coronavirus and this quarantine. We are here in this pandemic. We do suffer. We're not robots that feel nothing. We do not look at death indifferently. We don't see our friends and our family suffering and dismiss their torment as if it's useless or means zero. No, we recognize it for what it is. We recognize the severity of our situation. But our faith adds to the picture of reality. It's not just what we see. There is also the unseen. Go back to Elisha and his servant who sees the army of Aram and is worried and terrified. But Elisha said this in 2 Kings 6, 16 through 17. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then the servant's eyes are opened and he sees the chariots and the horses of fire, God's army there. We don't need to dismiss or downgrade what is here. The virus is here. Jobs have been lost and will be lost. Quarantining is difficult. Social distancing is not comfortable or easy. We need not pretend it is otherwise. We simply need to factor in all that is relevant. There is much that can only be seen by faith, but is nevertheless vitally relevant. Like this, God is on his throne. God reigns. This life is not the end. Glory awaits the faithful after death. God sees our pain and grieves with us. God loves us dearly. Those things are just as true. Just because they're unseen doesn't make it otherwise. Our faith allows us to factor those things in. Eternity awaits us. And eternity overpowers this temporary life and anything that we face through it. When you add the two together, eternity on one hand and this temporary life together, the next life overcomes. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 when he says this, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. Praise God that through the resurrection and through Easter, we have eternity to look forward to. Now, I've done a lot of talking about what we have gained from the resurrection, what God has given to us, what we get to enjoy from the resurrection. Praise God for all of it and the gift that he has given to us. But may we not be so enamored with what we have gained that we miss the one who gave it to us. Jesus rose from the dead because he first endured the cross for us. Folks, he loves us. He loves us so much. He went to the cross. He was mocked by the people that he made and loved and cared for. He saw his creation destroyed, and he came back himself to suffer in it for us because he loves us. And he gave us all of these gifts that I talked about. And so with that, let us not ignore Christ. Let us not miss him. Let us not take all of the good things that he's given and leave him behind. The resurrection gave us Christ and his love. And yes, all of these other things, but those come because Christ loved us. And so this Easter, let's not miss Christ in all the goodness that we get to celebrate. Jesus has offered us freedom. Someone who is free, they're not enslaved anymore. They're not captive to the former masters that held them. You don't have to answer to them anymore. Some of you who are listening, you are free, and I'm going to speak to you in a moment, but there are some of you that are listening, and you are not free. Maybe you're enslaved to fear. Maybe you're enslaved to despair. Maybe you're worried about death. Maybe you're enslaved in a sin. I don't know what it is, but perhaps you aren't free yet. But there's good news. You can be free. The gospel, the good news that has been handed down for generation after generation, millennia after millennia, is this: that God loves us, that he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And now he reigns forever at the right hand of the Father. And one day he's going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to make all things right. And he gives us this offer freely. Anyone that believes in him, repents of their sin, they have everlasting life. He will give them eternal life with him and with the saints in heaven forever. So that offer is for you. You don't have to be in despair. You don't have to be chained to your sin. You don't have to be worried about death. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be enslaved to any of that. The gospel will free you. And if you want to know how to have faith and how to repent, and you need help getting there, please contact me. I would love to tell you exactly how you can have Christ with you. Please don't hesitate. There's nothing more important that you could do, or nothing that I would enjoy doing more. So that's for those that aren't free. But then there are others of you that you are free. If you are no longer slaves to your former masters, what will you do? Think about it like this. When you're freed from your quarantine, when all the shops and the stadiums and the parks and all of that opens up, what are you going to do? What are you looking forward to? When I asked you that right in the beginning, what are you so excited to go back and enjoy again? I don't know exactly what it is, but I do know this. You're going to go back and do what you love. Whatever it is that you love, you're going to return to that. You're going to go right back to that. Well, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, you are free now to do what you love already. If you love Christ, you can still love him and you aren't in quarantine with that. Nothing has stopped you from doing what you love, being with Christ and connecting with him. So is Christ what you love? Or is something else an idol in his place? If you love Christ, then Colossians summarizes pretty succinctly for us what that looks like. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to read them all, but starting in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. Thank God for that. We have been bought, as we said earlier. We live for him, not for us. When Christ returns, we will be resurrected in glory with him. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We are no longer slaves to these. We are free. Consider immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all of those. Consider them dead. We should not do these, and we should not be slaves to them anymore. But instead, what should we do? Go back in chapter 3 to verse 1. It says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, which anyone who is a believer, you have been raised up with him. We have been given his spirit. And so if that has happened, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Our attention and our affection are to be on Christ, not on the things of this world. So what does it look like then practically to set our mind on the things above? Well, skip ahead to verse 12. He gives us an answer. Very practical. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Folks, when our eyes are on the things above, we love. We love Christ. We love him and all that he has done for us. We love his people. Love comes out of us. We love our neighbors. We even love our enemies. We can't help it when you are focused on Christ and you love him and you love the things that he loves. You can't help but bring love out. That's what happens when we focus above. And then that brings out these other things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, etc., etc. The truth is, right now, so much is drawing our attention to the things of this world. It's a difficult time right now. There's all sorts of chaos that's happening around us. For you, it may be difficult, it may be easy, but man, we're sure, it's sure easy to look at everybody else and see all the things that are going on and see all the fears that are there or the frustrations that other people are afraid. And there's so much right now that is vying for our attention, begging for us to look at it and take our eyes off of Christ. And it is true that our world feels different during this season. And yet, in another sense, nothing has changed at all. In terms of things below here on this earth, yes, we are in lockdown. Yes, we are in social distancing. But in terms of things above, we are free and we have always been free. Before Corona came, we lived for our flesh or for God himself through the Spirit. And guess what? we're likely still living the same way as we were before the virus hit. This virus didn't change our loves, folks. The things that you love aren't changed all of a sudden because this virus came. You had those loves already, and you probably still love them now. What changed was our situation. So let me ask you, on this Easter, what do you love? What has your attention? What has your affection, your heart, your deepest part of you? Christ deserves all of it. He gave everything. He gave his life on the cross. And then from there, you get the resurrection. So if he's able to give up his life because he loves us so much, we can give our lives to him as well. And I pray that you do. I pray that your love is for Christ. And when this coronavirus is over and the quarantine is done and the kids are back in school and the schedule is normal and the economy has gone back, I hope that it doesn't look any different for you at all in this sense. You love Christ before, you're loving him now, and you love him then. And you are pouring forth love to those that are around you. And for those of you that you don't love God right now, there maybe there is something else that has your attention, that has what you're looking at. I hope that you find the freedom that Christ has given you through the resurrection, through his gospel. Brothers and sisters, you may be quarantined, but you are free to love the Lord and to love the people that he has created. So as you remember this Easter, all that Christ gave us in the resurrection, let that spur you to love God and to love other people. Let's keep our eyes focused on the things above, and in so doing, love the Lord and one another as Christ loves us. Go in peace, in love, and go into service for the Lord and for his people. God bless you, and happy Easter.